I felt a little bad this morning. I got a phone call from a gentleman from Flint, and he had approached me on Pentecost and said he was going to be down in the area. I was just going to move that back so I didn't bug you to death with banging on it. But he said he had to go to Grand Rapids for an open house, and he wanted to be in the area for church. And what time did we meet in Kalamazoo? Well, I told him 10 o'clock. But I didn't hear or didn't think or didn't listen that he mentioned it would be this week. So I've got a call about 9:15 or so. And he said, Mike, what time do you guys get here? I said, well, we don't. So I had to apologize to him. And Barb was trying to tell me, what can we do to make this right with this gentleman? Because he was gracious. He said, oh, no big deal, but, you know, he went completely from Flint down to Kalamazoo, and then he's got to go to Grand Rapids. So took him a little bit out of the way. We'll see how his attitude is. We'll see if he speaks to me next time I see him, and I'm sure he will. But my mistake, I just didn't think about that it was going to be this week he was going to be here. But I can't remember how many times over the years I've heard someone say, and they wondered if they had committed the unpardonable sin. Or if some of the people they knew had committed the unpardonable sin. And maybe you and I have even wondered about that. Have we done something that would not be forgiven by God? I know God's church, over the years, have had people come, be baptized, become members of God's church. And then one day they make the decision to stop coming and not attend. What does that mean? What does that mean as far as the unpardonable sin? Is that what it's talking about when it mentions that? That we leave God's church? As Christians, all of us have sinned since our calling and since our baptism. Does that mean that we have committed the unpardonable sin? Because we sinned after we've been given the Holy Spirit. Can a Christian sin and still be a Christian? Or if a Christian does sin, does that prove that they were never converted in the first place? Because they still had weaknesses, still had things to overcome. Have we been very careful not to judge others? Others that we know may have did something that was sin. Maybe broke the Sabbath. Done something else. Have we been careful ourselves not to judge people in those situations? Because after all, it's God's responsibility to either forgive or not forgive. We don't know a person's heart, but we do know that God will forgive us if we maintain a repentant attitude. And some worry because they feel they've sinned willfully. Well, I knew better. I knew I shouldn't have done that, but I went ahead and did it, knowing all the well I shouldn't have. Just a weakness. But I knew what I was doing. What does that mean? Because they feel they've consented to sin. And if you willfully sin and consent to sin, does that mean that we've committed the unpardonable sin? Because we didn't resist. Because we didn't put up a better fight. Because we allowed ourselves to be in a place or in a situation we shouldn't have been and we knew better. If someone's really concerned and scared that they've committed the unpardonable sin, chances are they haven't. Because they're worried about it. They think about it. But today, let's look at what God says about the unpardonable sin. What does God say about that? Jesus Christ talked about a certain kind of sin that was unforgivable. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 31, Matthew 12 and in verse 31, it says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. No forgiveness for that particular sin. Something very, very important to God. Something very serious. It's a sin that won't be forgiven. Are these verses talking about unconverted people or Christians? We might think that because a person isn't converted, they aren't responsible for sins they commit because they don't know any better. They don't know what God expects. So they repent of their sins and they're forgiven because of their ignorance. We might also think that a person who's been baptized and has God's Holy Spirit is condemned to eternal death if they aren't forgiven, if they sin. Or can they repent too? Even though we've been in God's church, even though we have God's Holy Spirit, we've been baptized, and we sin. What do we do? What do we do then? And is there a difference between Christians and non-Christians? Is there a difference in how our reaction should be to sin? Is there something different? Well, first of all, what's a Christian? What is a Christian? What does that mean? Webster's Dictionary defines a Christian as this: one who believes or professes or is assumed to believe in Jesus Christ and the truth as he taught it. Assuming that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Assuming what he said is true. But what does the Bible say a Christian is? Let's turn to the book of James. It's a little different. The book of James, chapter 2. And in verse 19, it says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." It means we have an absolute belief of God's truth, of who Jesus Christ is. We don't assume anything. We know by the proofs of the Bible who God is, what his truth is, that that's the way of life we want. It doesn't say to those who assume. It says to those who believe and know for sure what God's truth is. That's a Christian, a person who follows God's law, keeps the commandments, keeps the law of God and with no doubt in their mind. Very sure that this is the truth. But is this all it takes to be a Christian? To believe without a doubt that God does exist? Becoming a Christian is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We didn't have our minds opened by God one day, and the next day we were baptized. We knew everything we needed to know. We knew the direction we wanted to go in, because some of the truths that we learned when God opened our mind, they were a battle. Some of them we had to prove, and it took time to prove those truths. We didn't just do it right away. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here Peter's preaching and says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" We understand God's truth. We understand what God's doing. We understand who Jesus Christ is. What do we do with that? What do we do now? And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So becoming a Christian is a process. First we repent, and then we're baptized. And those are choices we make. Those are decisions we make as we go along and as we learn more about God and as we become in more of a relationship with God and understanding. And the third step is up to God. Because when we repent, when we're baptized, God gives us his Holy Spirit directly from him as a gift to help us to understand his truth. to help us to understand sin, what sin is. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." We become Christians. We become part of the body of Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, when God gives us that gift. A Christian, according to God's word, is someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. That's what a Christian is. That's who we are. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And as long as God's Holy Spirit is in us, we belong to God. When we die and are resurrected, or if we are alive when Jesus Christ returns, our flesh and blood bodies will be changed to spirit. And we will be given eternal life. We will receive our reward. We read before that we had the Holy Spirit. That if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're none of God's. We wouldn't be Christians. We might know the Bible. We might know God, who God is. But we haven't made that step. We haven't made that commitment. We haven't got on board to fully move with God as a family. To move as one, as Jesus Christ and God move. To think like God. To desire to get to know more of His truth. What do I need to do? We know we can't earn salvation. Salvation is a gift, and it comes through the grace of God. But there are certain things that we can do as Christians as we grow in the knowledge. The world doesn't understand how God defines a Christian, but the Bible is very clear. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit in you, you're not a Christian in God's definition of a Christian. As Christians, what does God expect from us? Are we good to go? We made that commitment. Now there's nothing else to do. We were baptized. We received God's Holy Spirit. Or is there something we should be doing? Something we should be doing. After all, we know we can't earn salvation, as I said before. So if we don't do anything, is that okay? Or do we need to rethink that? Let's turn to the book of John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John 7:37. It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water." That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's living water. It's part of God. It's His character. It defines who God is. And just like a river that moves and has power behind it and does something, a river just doesn't sit there. A river flows. And that's how the Holy Spirit should be in us. It should flow. People should be able to see that there's something different about us. God should certainly see that there's something different about us. We should do something. We should use the power of that Holy Spirit as Christians. As we grow spiritually, as we grow in the knowledge of God. Because the Holy Spirit has a force behind it. A force that can help us overcome sin. A force that can help us maintain a good relationship with God. To not get off and get sidetracked and start thinking that life is good without God. Or we can do things without God. But the Holy Spirit keeps us directed in the right direction. And we begin to understand how the love of God works through the Holy Spirit. The love of God. How does that, what is that talking about? What is that? How does it work? Romans 5, if you turn back there with me. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit helps us to understand love, to understand the importance of it, to understand how to use it, to to understand how to develop a godly love toward our fellow man, to have a love for our Heavenly Father that we don't want to sin, that we flee sin anytime we can, that we stay away from it. God expects us to grow in spiritual knowledge, and we have to let the Spirit flow from us. By doing that, if we allow the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to guide and direct us, we fulfill our commitment to God. We fulfill His commandments. We fulfill His law because we're desiring to do what He would have us do. And God will help us grow. We're never by ourselves. God is always there if we desire it. We can stand still as Christians and do nothing, or we can realize there's a work to be done. There's something that we should be doing. Jesus Christ gave us a job to do. He gave us a commission to do, to preach the gospel to all the world, to do something with the knowledge that He's given us, with the abilities He's given us, with the Holy Spirit that He's given us, to not become dormant, to not just settle for things as they are and not do anything. In John 15, if you turn there with me, John chapter 15, in verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may be more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We can't do anything without God spiritually. We have to rely on God and Jesus Christ to guide us, to direct us, to give us the strength to be overcomers, to not even be in a situation where we have to ask ourselves, could we have committed the unpardonable sin? To not even approach that at all, because of our love for God and our dedication to God's truth. God isn't going to cut us off. If we commit a sin, if we fall, God's not going to just cast us out. God loves us. He's going to forgive us. But we have to work with God because He won't forgive us forever. If we continue to sin, if we continue not to grow, if we continue just to sit idle, and not allow the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and teach us, we could find ourselves in trouble. Because we're to produce fruit. And we're to ask Jesus Christ as a vine dresser to help us. We can't expect God to keep forgiving us forever. But we know God's truth, and we know His law, and we know His plan. With all this spiritual knowledge, why would we even want to continue in sin? Or why would we even think about sin? We, just like everybody else, must always put God first in our lives, especially when we know what His truth is and what His plan is. Always to put Him first. We can't play around. We can't guess what sin is. We can't play with it. We can't be teased by it. We have to stay away from it. But we can get lazy in our prayer, in our Bible study. But if we do fall in a temporary weakness and we do sin, we have to repent right away. And we have to call on God and ask Him for forgiveness. This is the life of a Christian. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian does. A Christian has God's Holy Spirit. A Christian is part of the body of Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who obeys God, who desires to obey God, who wants to please Him. A Christian is one who loves his fellow man and serves them as well. And we know how strong the pulls of the flesh can be. It gets tough sometimes. It really does. As a Christian, it gets tough. The way of selfishness, greed, and envy, these are the ways of Satan. And these are his weapons that he attacks us with. Things can be made to look very, very good. A whole lot of fun can be had if we do this. It won't hurt anybody if I do that. And no one will know if I do this. Those are Satan's weapons. That's what he uses on us. To try to convince us that it's no big deal. It's no big deal. But we must have the desire to live life the way God intended, allowing His Holy Spirit to guide and help us in everything that we do. And our attitude plays a big part in how we act toward God and others. What's our attitude as Christians? Because our attitude can get us in a whole lot of trouble if we're not careful. Our attitude can take us right in the direction of sin if we're not careful. Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 2, it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." We were there once. We didn't know any better. We didn't know the influence that Satan had on us. We didn't know the power of Satan. We just didn't know. We saw him as a little red dude in a suit with a tail and a pitchfork, because that's how the world showed him to us. We didn't understand how powerful he is and that his mission in his life is to destroy all of us. But we do understand that now. We understand Satan will broadcast his attitude to us. And if we're not careful, he can influence us. His whole attitude will influence us. In Romans 8, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." That's how we were before God called us. That's how we were before we received the Holy Spirit. Our carnal mind didn't really know any better. Didn't think about it. Didn't pay much attention to it. But we know now that repentance can change our attitude. That's what it does. It directs us in a different direction. It pulls us away from sin if we repent of our sins. It changes us from only thinking about ourselves to thinking about God and thinking about others and thinking about how we can serve our fellow man. But it's all in our attitude. And as a Christian, we learn who and what we really are. We all know ourselves better than anybody else, and God knows us as well. But God shows us who we really are, what we have to deal with, what He's working with. And without God's help, we're nothing. I think it was Mr. Armstrong used to say all the time, he realized he was nothing but a burnout piece of junk. And then he realized how far he had to go spiritually. Because as a person, as a human being, as a physical person, just a burnout hunk of junk. And if we look at ourselves, without God, without God's Spirit, without His guidance, that's about where we're at. Because we'd have no direction, no purpose, no future, because we just wouldn't have that. And Satan would influence us. Satan would be our guide. And we couldn't, with a carnal mind, we really couldn't resist him. We can't see anything clearly without God. And along with the change of attitude, we must have a change of heart. We have to feel God's truth inside us. We have to understand it. It has to be a part of our being every day. And we have to trust God the Father and Jesus Christ with our very life. Because we are. We're trusting God. We believe Him when He says we'll have eternal life. That we're freed from the death penalty because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That we're going to live eternally with Him and His family. And once we receive God's Holy Spirit, we become heirs to the kingdom of God. It's there. And one day we'll inherit that. We're children of God waiting to be changed from flesh to spirit. And as Christians, we must allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to allow that. We have to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, helping us to overcome, helping us to shy away from sin. We have to follow the way of God as the Holy Spirit leads us. Before we were called, we really didn't know what to do. What's the Spirit of God? What's the Holy Spirit? I know as a kid, I'd hear that. We'd go down to a church in town there sometimes on potluck nights, and we'd just happen to listen to a little bit of the sermon to make look like we were paying attention. And we would hear that, you know, the Holy Spirit. Well, back then, it was Pentecostal church, and they would, if any of you have been to Pentecostal church, they believe that the Spirit comes right on them there. So, but anyway, that was my knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But as God calls us and works with us, we're taught what the way of God is. Our parents teach us right from wrong, but God magnifies that. He helps us to really understand that, helps us to get to know that, pay attention to that. You know, Paul tells us he didn't know what sin was. He didn't understand it because he didn't know the law. And if you don't know what the law is and you don't feel you have to keep it, if you break it, why would that be sin? Why would there be anything wrong with that? But overcoming sin is a real struggle for all of us. It's a lifelong struggle. I don't know of anybody that doesn't struggle with sin. Because it is. Because it goes against human nature. I shouldn't say that. I should have reversed that. It goes against God's nature. It's human nature that causes us to think that everything's okay. But we have to pay attention. We notice Paul is talking about his prior life before he knew what sin was and knew what the law was. But then he tells us about his present life after he understands the law, after he understands what sin is, and after he understands the sin he committed. And it is a struggle. Paul struggled, and we struggle. We're all subject to sin, and we will be for the rest of our lives. And things will change when we're changed to spirit. And mankind will say, a lot of the doctors, psychologists, and stuff, well, people are basically good people. Well, to a point, that's true. But let's turn to the book of Jeremiah and see what he says. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's human nature. That's us. Going contrary to God's way is easy. It seems to be the easier road to take. But we know in the end it's not. The only good that's in us is Jesus Christ through God's Holy Spirit. That's the good that's in us. And we as Christians must walk in the Spirit of God just as Paul did. He learned. He knew better. He was educated in God's truth and what he should do. And Paul shared those struggles he had with us so we could learn. Paul was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he struggled. He was educated and trained by Christ, but yet he struggled with sin, just as we do today. We'll fight against our human nature. But with God's Spirit, we win. We can overcome it. Because there's a way to fight the pulls of human nature, and that's through God. That's allowing God's Spirit to work in us. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, Galatians 5 and in verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We have to stay focused and realize without God's Holy Spirit, these verses could describe us. They describe us before God's Holy Spirit, and they describe us with God's Holy Spirit. And we have to remember that. We have to remember the role we play. That God has called us out. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And we need to allow ourselves to be used, to be led. Many say that God's law is impossible to keep. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody can do that. And the only reason Jesus Christ came to this earth to die was in our stead, because there was no way possible we could ever keep God's law, that we could ever keep the commandments. It was as simple as that. God had given up on mankind. There's no sense putting forth much effort, because they just can't overcome. They can't do it. So Jesus Christ came, died, rose on the third day, and was back at His Father's right hand. But that means we're still here. There's no hope for us, because no matter what, we can't overcome. And that's simply not true. As human beings, we're going to continue to make mistakes. But with God's Holy Spirit, we're going to overcome a little at a time, one step at a time. But if we stay focused and stay on the mission Jesus Christ has given us, to stay in a situation where we're letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct us, one day we will overcome. And we'll prove these people wrong that said we couldn't overcome sin, because we will through Jesus Christ. They also say that after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, He did away with the law, because they can't overcome it, they can't handle it, so we'll just do away with it. Well, if that's the case, we're wasting our time here today. We could be out doing whatever we want to do. If there's no law, there's no sin. Isn't that what Paul said? But the law isn't done away with. We know that. There is a law. There is a guide that God has for us. That's why we're here today. That's what sets us apart. Because we have a desire, as Christians, we have a desire to keep God's law and to serve Him. And as long as we allow ourselves to be led by God's Holy Spirit, we'll continue on that way. We'll continue on in His truth. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We are the children of God. We're being led if we allow ourselves to be. We're being led in the right direction. We're being led in the direction of God's kingdom. God has called us to a special work, to a special understanding. And we have work to do. We have the work that God's given us to complete, to preach the gospel to this world. And that's why that news was so great with the TV program. 13 million people, you know, that's a lot of people, an increase in potential viewers of those programs. That's just exciting. But that's part of the commission that God has given us to do. And it's being done. Romans 2 and in verse 13. Romans 2 and in verse 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." We have to do something. We have to show our loyalty. We have to show our commitment. Not only hearing what God has to say, but doing what we should be doing. Keeping His law. Overcoming sin. Having an attitude of service. An attitude of appreciation for God. Maintaining that relationship. We can't live our life as a Christian by ourselves. It has to be a team effort. We have to include God. We have to include Jesus Christ. We have to include each other. We have to do that. That's what makes us strong. That's what puts us in a situation where we can't fail unless we decide to do that. Paul knew that a Christian faces a fierce battle with Satan and his own human nature, because Paul did, and He shared that with us. And that's why we can't go it alone. And we have to do whatever we can to protect ourselves. The most important thing is to stay close to God. And another thing we can do is found in the book of Ephesians, if you turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand it, may be able to stand it in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, to do whatever we can, to do what we know is right, to turn from sin and to direct our prayers, direct our attention to God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We can defend ourselves against Satan's attack because his attitude is broadcasting out to us. Doesn't mean we have to receive it. It means we can reject it. Doesn't mean we have to fall into the same attitude that Satan has. We can reject that if we put on the armor of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We should be proud. We should be bold speaking when we talk about the truth of God. We should never let ourselves appear or even become ashamed of God's truth or embarrassed about God's truth. We should stand tall. If we look at the disciples, they went to prison. They were beaten. They were scourged. They were treated very, very badly for the truth of God. That's the only reason, because of God's truth. But they were willing to accept that because they knew the truth. They knew what was there for them. God's just waiting for us to ask for help. He's always there waiting. He wants us to ask for help. We need to realize we need his help. We've established what a Christian is in the sight of God. And now there's another question as far as the unpardonable sin goes. Do real Christians ever really sin? Does a real Christian ever really sin? Because maybe we make a little mistake. What is it like when you drop some piece of food on the floor? It's like the 3-second rule didn't count. Well, if I committed that sin and quit quick enough, does that really count? Do we really sin? We know that Jesus Christ was tempted more than any other human being. But he never gave in to sin. He never allowed that temptation to even remain in his thoughts. He didn't dwell on it. He got rid of it. He would pray to his Father to get his mind on something else, to get his mind where it should be. And all of God's human creation is capable of sinning. There are certain people you would think would be above sin. Maybe the Pope. Do we think of the Pope as sinning? If we're Catholic, would we think that he would sin? Do we think the true ministers of Jesus Christ sin? Do we think our parents sin? Mom and Dad would never do anything wrong. But there are certain people we would think they wouldn't sin. But the problem is we all have human nature, and we all come under the influence of Satan. We all receive those broadcasts, and sometimes we receive those broadcasts, and we fall short. But then we need to get on our knees as soon as possible, once we realize we've sinned, and ask God to forgive us. And he will. He will forgive us. That's the reason Jesus came and died for us. That's the reason he came and gave all he had for us so that we could be with him and his Father in his family, that we would have an eternal life. God knows we're weak. God knows it takes time for us to grow spiritually. He knows we struggle. He's known that since the beginning of time. It's not easy. But He expects us to be steadfast in His truth. He expects us to maintain that relationship with Him. He expects us to keep our mind on godly things and not get sidetracked. And He expects us to ask Him for help so that we don't get sidetracked, so that we're continually focused on Him. He expects us to flee the presence of Satan if Satan starts broadcasting to us, and to run to Him as our Father, to run to Him for that protection, for that guidance. If we know our Heavenly Father, we know He'll always be there for us. That's what He does. That's who He is. 1 John, if you turn there with me, 1 John. Chapter 2, and in verse 3, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. That helps us to maintain that relationship. That keeps us close to God, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. God's truth. God's law. That's what we understand. That's what we know to be true. That's what we do as Christians. That helps us to flee sin, stay away from sin, to not even be influenced by sin. But we need to maintain that relationship. When we mention our salvation, we're talking about a time in the future when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and we're changed from these physical flesh and blood bodies to spirit bodies. To live with our Creator, to live with our Savior for eternity. Continuing to learn, continuing to be taught, continuing to create. And as long as we continue to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, continue to grow in the knowledge of God and don't reject God, we'll finish the race. The race Paul talked about. The race Paul talked about that he had finished. We'll finish that race too. But it is a struggle. It takes work. God knows our heart and God's seen where we came from. He knows how we were raised. He knows the things we've gone through, the trials we have to deal with every day. He knows that. And He's there to help us get through those. God created us to be a part of His family. He knew what He was doing. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what He was doing. So we have to give Him credit for that and to thank Him for that. We talk about falling short in our efforts to overcome sin from time to time. We talk about keeping our relationship with God fresh and strong. Because that's what will lift us back up. That's what will put us back on the path. That's what will keep us going. And when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we receive it because of God's grace. Not because of anything we've done, but because of God's grace. But our commitment to God's truth and to God will get us there. If we take our eyes off the goal of God's kingdom, we could lose our future. We could find ourselves going in a different direction. And why would anybody want to give up an exciting future that we have, that we understand is not too far down the road? But we have to remember, too, that our forefathers, the Israelites, wanted to go back into Egypt. Just being freed from slavery, from taskmasters who beat them, who made them work long, long days, no rest, very little food, who treated them very, very badly, and yet they wanted to go back there. Because what they remembered was, it wasn't so bad. Those times weren't so bad. They didn't want to be free. They didn't understand their freedom. They just didn't know what to do with it. But we do. And we don't want to fall in that same mindset as the Israelites had. We don't want to go back to the world. It wasn't good. It didn't treat us good. We have to remember those things. by remembering that will help us. There are a couple of different ways a person can commit the unpardonable sin. A couple different ways. I have never met anybody that I would say, and I'm not the judge, only God is, that has committed the unpardonable sin. I've never seen anybody with that attitude or that hate or that just discontent for God, the resentment to God. I've never seen that. That's for God to know. But if a person allows resentment to build in his heart, either toward God or his neighbor, his mind becomes directed in a way that's ungodly. If we resent God's truth so bad, if we resent God's church, if we resent God's people, we resent one person in the congregation that maybe offended us, or somebody in another congregation, and we allow that resentment to build, believe me, Satan will broadcast big time to any of us. And he will get us distracted. And our resentment may not harm anyone else, may not do anything, but it could destroy us if we allow it to build. We just can't do that. We have to focus on God when we get a hate building up, a hatred or a resentment building up towards others. We have to ask God to remove that from us, to help us to get over that, to help us to forgive and forget as he does. Because that resentment can cause us to reject God and ask him to leave us alone, to leave our lives, to just get away from us. We don't want anything to do with him or his truth or anything else. That can cost us our future. That can cost us our eternal life. And we can lose God's Holy Spirit if we choose to become lazy and neglect what we should be doing. Neglecting to pray, neglecting to maintain that relationship with God. Neglecting to talk with him, to study his word, to understand what he's doing and continue that conversation with him. If we neglect Bible study and don't have a desire to learn anything about God, if we just don't care anymore, we don't care about Christian fellowship, we could care less if we talk with anyone. Or go to any activity, or do anything, or go to church, or whatever, because we've allowed Satan again to broadcast into us. We've become lazy. We've neglected God's true teachings. We get caught up in the excitement of worldly things. You know, we all have to work out in the world. We all have to work with people sometimes that are questionable. And some people, I used to have a boss that was great, and him and I had, we were just... At work, we were the best friends in the world, but that's as far as it went. His lifestyle and my lifestyle just didn't mix. I didn't want to get into some things he was into. And so we did. We never did anything socially. We just couldn't. I couldn't. Just because of some of the things that he did to be entertained. But I had to work with him. He was my boss. And I did like him. Still like him to this day. But I just wasn't interested in some of the things he had to do. But now, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in those things. That can become more important to do than being here with the brethren, being here with others who are called by God. We have to be careful. We can get ourselves in trouble. We can become more infatuated with that and forget God and turn our backs on God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know, we can live in this world, we can interact with other people, but we have to keep our mind on what's important. And God and God's people are important, the most important thing in our lives. Colossians 3 and in verse 1, it says, "If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." There's nothing here that's permanent. It's all temporary, and we should never allow anything temporary to take us away from God, to take our eternal life away, to become so important that we reject God. You know, again, we all fall from time to time. We all sin from time to time, but our attitudes are right. Our love for God is right. Our desire in our heart is right. We get down and we ask God to forgive us. Forgive us for being weak. Help us to grow. Help us not to do this again. God's there for us. But if we're not careful, we don't do the things we need to do, if we get focused on other things other than God's truth and the commission God's given us to do, we can find ourselves on the outside. Matthew 24, if you turn there with me. Matthew 24. Verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's talking to us. He who overcomes sin, he who repents when we fail, when we mess up, we have to just hang in there. We can never ever get up, give up. Never. We can't do that. God doesn't expect us to ever give up. If we live the way God's Spirit is leading us, we allow it to, we'll be fine, because the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to God. But if we go our own way, then God's Spirit may leave us and no more dwell in us. And that would be a shame. That would be a shame that we've given up something so precious. But again, that's a choice that we have to make. But if we stay close to God, rely on God, that won't happen. Without God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we'll be able to know, we know what sin is. We know what's right and what's wrong. If we know what sin is, then we hate it. Yes, we hate it. We hate sin. God hates sin. And if we allow ourselves to get away from God, we may get deeper and deeper in sin, not realizing what it is, or compromising. So we have to be careful. We must all remember we're still human beings. We won't become spirit until our Savior Jesus Christ returns. But in the meantime, if we stay focused on God, if we make Him a part of our lives every day, if we do our Bible study, if we pray, if we fast, if we repent and ask God's forgiveness when we make a mistake, and if we seek a positive, loving relationship with God, allowing ourselves to be led by His Holy Spirit, we won't have a problem. Because God will be there for us. And then one day we'll be able to step up and receive our heavenly reward. But the unpardonable sin is something that is very, very serious to God. I don't know of anybody that I would say has committed it. I've never seen that. God knows. But it's a very, very serious thing to do. Christians that are close to God, Christians that are in God's bosom and let God guide and direct what they do and guide and direct our lives, won't do that. Why would we reject a loving Heavenly Father that only wants good for us? So that's what the Bible says about the unpardonable sin. Will we sin? Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. But the unpardonable sin is something that you would have to strive to commit. That you would have a desire to commit, that you would allow yourself to be taken over by Satan's attitude, by Satan's broadcasting, by his wavelengths, and take all of the focus that you have on God and refocus that away from God. God isn't going to allow that to happen as long as we stay focused and close to Him. So it's really nothing we have to worry about if we keep our focus in the right place. So that's what God says the unpardonable sin is. Something very serious, something that could cost us dearly. But it's something, again, that if we stay focused on God, we're not going to come near. We're not going to commit. And we can depend on God for that. And ask God every day when we're praying to keep us from that attitude, to help us to maintain a good, clear, positive attitude. So that we would never even think about committing that serious, serious sin. So anyway, I hope that helps. It did me when I studied this, because I wanted to know. Because again, from the time I came into the church, we're always wondering. I'd ask myself, I don't know how many times, I wonder if I did. I wonder if I committed the unpardonable sin. And I wonder what God thinks. And so I wanted to share that. And hopefully it helped. You know, God is a gracious, loving God. And the only way we could ever do anything to lose our eternal life is to totally reject him.